This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Well, it is a wonderful gift to be gathered here with you this morning. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Matt Boswell. I serve as one of the pastors here at the Trails, and on behalf of our congregation, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Typically, I would open God's Word and say what it says, only longer. But today, I have a dear friend who will be preaching. Ryan Robertson is the president of Reaching and Teaching Ministries International. I've had the privilege of getting to know him over the years of serving at the Cross Conference. And then this last March, we were in Thailand for a week together, our family and his family, serving gospel workers from all over the world. And it was an incredible joy to hear stories of how God is at work. I told you some of those when I came back. We had the privilege of taking a little boat to a dangerous island, it seemed, to hike down into this cave with a hidden beach and a Buddhist temple there, and we sang the doxology there. I have that recorded on my phone. That was really remarkable. He is a Dallas Cowboys fan, you'll be pleased to know. He's Canadian and still a Dallas Cowboys fan. You might want to hear the story of that sometime. And also a lifetime Manchester United supporter. And so often on Saturdays, I will text him as we moan together. And yes, Daniel Roberts, you're in the room too. So there's a few of us that mourn together over that. None of that matters in this moment. What does matter is that Ryan has a heart for the nations that the heart of this congregation beats with. And so I'm thrilled to have him preach for us this morning. Would you welcome Ryan Robertson?
Trails Church, it's great to be with you here this morning. We did go to Frisco yesterday and pay homage to the Dallas Cowboys. It's been a long few decades, hasn't it? It's good to be with you here this morning. I have a friend named Tim Whatley. He serves as the chairman of our board up in Canada of our Canadian entity. Tim and his wife used to be missionaries to an unreached language group in Indonesia. They're named the Moy Group. His story is quite harrowing. A missions aviation pilot had been flying a helicopter over the jungles of Indonesia, and as missions aviation pilots tend to do, they tend to look for kind of remote gatherings of people. And this pilot spotted a remote group and came back and reported to Tim and his teammates that they thought they had identified a group in the jungle. And they scurried to make plans, Tim and his brother-in-law, before finally boarding a helicopter and flying to a remote area of the jungle. As they were descending, they watched as indigenous men gathered up their spears and ran towards what was supposed to be the landing spot for this helicopter. And the landing gear of the helicopter became snagged on a tree about 6 feet off the ground. And the pilot looked over his shoulder and said to Tim and his brother-in-law, "You're going to have to jump the rest of the way." That was not part of the plan. And Tim faced a dilemma. See, he thought he was going to use the door of the helicopter to shield himself from spears if they were thrown. And he had a life and death decision to make in that moment. So he jumped. And miraculously, the men laid down their spears and welcomed the two missionaries into their community. At that point, they were only able to communicate with actions, but they survived until the helicopter came back to pick them up and would return in a few short weeks with their families and another teammate. Over time, they would learn the language of this group, who are now known as the Moy. It would take the missionaries much time to learn that local language, and while they were learning it, they witnessed a number of preventable tragedies. First, there were the husbands who killed their pregnant wives as they suspected them of infidelity. See, the Moy believed that a baby would only grow in the womb every time a man was intimate with a pregnant woman. So when the men would leave for extended hunting trips and come back, and there was a notably larger womb, the men would murder their wives because they thought they were unfaithful. Second, they witnessed horrific infant mortality rates. The large majority of babies would die because they were born due to severe malnourishment. Once the missionaries learned enough language, they realized that the Moi believed that there were evil spirits in the water, and so pregnant women didn't drink the water because then they would ingest evil spirits, and so babies were dehydrated. The women instead would suck the juice out of fruit, high in sugar. Again, not good. And malnourished, most babies died in the womb. Completely preventable deaths in both cases, but no one had shone the basic light of human biology on the Moi, so they had no idea. And once they were taught basic health care, the husbands stopped killing their wives, and the infant mortality rate dropped. But friends, health care was not the greatest need of the Moi. Infinitely greater than their knowledge gap pertaining to health was the chasm between them and their creator because of their sin. It would take even more time for the missionaries to learn the language in order to communicate the gospel to the Moi. They started in Genesis and worked their way from creation to Christ and on to the church, repeatedly, for months and years. Until then, the Moi only had an oral language. There was no written language, and so these missionaries would put the Moi language into an alphabet. They would teach literacy. They would begin translating the scriptures into the new written language so that one day the Moi could read God's word for themselves. In time, men and women put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And now there's a Moi church with Moi elders that hours ago worshiped the Lord together. In future years, you and I will get to gather around the throne of God with the Moi people, people who were once in darkness but saw a great light because God chose to use a team of missionaries, witnesses, to bear witness about the light so that the Moi would believe the gospel through them. Friends, Matt told me this morning that you like to rise for the reading of God's word. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Our text this morning is John chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Friends, I think the main point of this text is this. God deploys messengers to share the light of the gospel to those in darkness. I'll say it again. God deploys messengers to share the light of the gospel to those in darkness. This morning, I'm going to have 3 points. The first point is this. God sends messengers. Our text this morning introduces the character John the Baptist. And we read about John the Baptist in each of the 4 Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3, we read of his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each author refers to the prophecy that we heard read this morning. Isaiah 40 verse 3, which reads, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Friends, as Isaiah wrote those words and communicated those words to the people of Israel, the concept of the wilderness would have recalled their minds to the wilderness that God had led the people through out of Egypt. Remember, he led them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they went through a wilderness. And much like God used Moses to lead the people through the wilderness, John the Baptist was calling people out of the wilderness, out of a spiritual exodus. John the Baptist and Jesus were related on their mother's side. And John the Baptist's birth was prophesied to his father Zechariah. When an angel visited him, he said this, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Here we are 2,000 years later. We're still rejoicing at his birth. "For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink." Remember Samson? Samson took a Nazirite vow, didn't drink wine or strong drink. He was set apart for the work that the Lord had for him. So here, John the Baptist, it's foretold, would not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Do you remember the story about Mary visiting Elizabeth and the baby within Elizabeth kind of leaping for joy? "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John the Baptist had a job description. He was to prepare the way of the Messiah by giving a final call to the people of Israel to repent. Throughout the history of the Old Covenant, God had used prophets time and time again to represent God and to communicate his word. The very first prophet was Adam, who was to represent God when he received the commands about the trees of the garden and then communicate those to Eve and his descendants. And we know what happened in Genesis 2 and 3. Other prophets would include Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. Think about the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So many prophets mentioned performing a number of duties. God graciously gave the people prophets to represent him, to warn the people, to foretell of what would happen if they chose wrongly and how they would live, to call them to repentance, to teach, to announce the coming of the Messiah. Prophets were the messengers of the Old Testament. And our text this morning points back to the prophecies of Isaiah, who prophesied of a light to come in a number of different places through the book of Isaiah. For example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And finally, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." So John the Baptist was to be the last prophet of the old covenant to herald the coming of the Messiah. Think about those prophets that I mentioned earlier: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Isaiah. They all knew of one to come, but they didn't get to see him with their very eyes. John the Baptist got to see with his very eyes and got to say those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin." He got to see the Messiah with his very eyes. He was unlike any other prophet before him. Now, John the Baptist was different than the John who wrote this book. John the disciple wrote this book, and whenever he refers to himself in the book of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never refers to himself by I or me. It's always the disciple whom Jesus loved. Whenever we read about John the Baptist in the book of John, he's bearing witness to Jesus. And just like a witness in a court gives testimony of what they've experienced and know to be true, in order for someone to make a decision, that's what John the Baptist does when he says what he knows to be true about Jesus. He's bearing witness. Later on in John 1, Again, he describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later, he testifies clearly, Jesus is the Son of God. And those who are in ear of his voice must respond to this testimony. What would they do with Jesus? Under this new covenant that we now live in, God has chosen to use his people, his church, to herald the good news that Jesus is coming again. And just as God intended for people to believe through prophets like John the Baptist, God uses men and women like you and me to draw to himself people through the witness of Christians. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus tells the disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he gives the Great Commission to the church. He says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Since the days of the early church, local churches have sent out missionaries as messengers of the gospel to share the light of the gospel, that salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And under the new covenant, God has given his word to his people in the form of the Bible. Friends, all that we need to know about the gospel and salvation and living lives as Christians, they're written in the infallible word of God. Everything we need to know about life and doctrine, it's here. God doesn't use prophets the ways he did in the Old Testament. We have everything we need to know about God here in his word. God uses ordinary Christians, again, like you and me, who have God's word written on our hearts as his messengers. And each Christian has that responsibility to communicate the message of the gospel to those whom God has brought into our lives. And since the days of Acts, local churches, just like the Trails Church, have sent gifted men and women as missionaries to make the gospel known, to call for repentance from sin, to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin," just like John the Baptist. And who do we bring this message of the gospel to? That's our second point. It's to a world in darkness. A.W. Pink, the English theologian, wrote this: "When the sun is shining in all its beauty, who are the ones unconscious of the fact? Who need to be told it is shining? The blind. How tragic then when we read that God sent John to bear witness of the light. How pathetic should there be any need for this? How solemn the statement that men have to be told the light is now in their midst. What a revelation of man's fallen condition." Friends, those that God has given physical sight to here in this room, I don't need to tell you the lights are on. That's what A.W. Pink is referring to. He's saying it's so tragic that there's blindness in the world that people even need to be told that the light is on, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 400 years had gone between the last prophecy of the Old Testament and the arrival of John the Baptist. For over four centuries, complete silence. But friends, our spiritual condition isn't emphasized here as a lack of hearing, but as a lack of sight. It doesn't say that there was a sound in the midst of deafness. He says there's a light in the midst of darkness. John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, and he challenged them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders who were known for their strict obedience to the law of Moses, specifically the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees also adhered to a set of oral traditions. What had happened is in this silence from God for these 400 years, the Pharisees concocted their own oral traditions and elevated them as equal with God's word. They were seen by the Jewish people as especially devout. And ultimately, the law of Moses for them was not enough. They created their own works-based righteousness. In time, the Pharisees' blindness would lead them to misunderstand the spiritual implications of the miracles that they saw Jesus perform. Often we see in the Gospels that the Pharisees were present as Jesus was performing miracles, as he was raising people from the dead. Think about when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And what did the Pharisees do? They're like, we've got a problem on our hands. We've got to figure out what to do with this guy. They clearly didn't understand what Jesus was doing as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Eventually, the Pharisees would lead the push for Jesus' crucifixion. The religious leaders of Israel were so blind that they couldn't even recognize the promised Messiah that John was preparing the way for. Friends, you and I live in a fallen world full of people who are living in spiritual darkness. They're blind to their sin and their need for a Savior. And just like the Pharisees, they invent religious laws and practices in order to satisfy whatever God or gods that they believe in. They have no knowledge of the one true God. They have no knowledge of the gravity of their sin. And they have no knowledge that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. In my role, I get to travel around the world quite a lot. And we get to see idols in various places and religious practices. So Matt, when he was talking about the island that we went to, it felt dangerous because there was crazy monkeys that were running around. But I'll tell you, it was super hot. We had to hike up, we had to hike down, and we ended up in this cave. And then there was this weight of like spiritual darkness as you saw like a Buddhist altar there in the midst of this cave. And again, you just see the depravity. The Buddhist people who made that temple recognized that there was something wrong with them. That's why they developed these ways of worshiping in whatever forms they could. You talk to people who are Muslim. You talk to people who are Buddhist or any religious, Hinduism. They concoct religious practices in order to make themselves right with whatever God they believe in and tip the scales of justice. So there's a knowledge that something is wrong. When I say that there's a spiritual blindness, they do not understand the depths of what is wrong. The fact that you think that a work could somehow make you right with God, you don't understand the gravity of sin. Christians, sometimes we even fall into this. Like sometimes we think that we can somehow do something to make God love us more. You don't understand God's love if you feel like you have to do certain things to make him love you more. The love that he has for you is infinitely great. Your sin against a holy God was infinitely horrible. And you were infinitely separated from him. Friends, we live in a world of darkness where people do not understand the gravity of their sin. They do not know the one true God. And they don't know that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of John, in chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, we read, "Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their hearts, their eyes, and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" As Christians, we find ourselves in a world full of people who have spiritually dead hearts, spiritually blind eyes, and spiritually deaf ears. And the Lord has sovereignly chosen to use the proclamation of his gospel as he delivers spiritually dead and blind and deaf sinners from the domain of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is a glorious thing. How can we not share the gospel with a world in darkness? My third point this morning is this. We have a glorious message. We have a glorious message. John the Baptist's role was to bear witness about the light. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus was the promised Messiah that was foretold throughout the Old Testament. Think even of God's words to in the garden where he foretold the coming of a descendant of Eve who would crush the serpent. Even from then, in Genesis 3, we know that help is on the way. And that's what John is testifying to. This is the one told throughout all the prophets. John, the author of this gospel, makes this explicitly clear when he quotes Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So make no mistake about it. The light that John the Baptist was coming to foretell about, Jesus was that light. And he even described himself, "I am the light of the world." This is one of the seven times in the book of John where Jesus says an "I am" statement and then calls himself something. So throughout the Bible, the number seven signifies completion and perfection. And so it's no mistake that in this gospel, there are seven, a number of perfect completion. There are seven instances where Jesus says, "I am" in something. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the light of the world." He also refers to himself seven times with the covenantal name of God, simply, "I am." Remember when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush, and God had said, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt." Moses is like, "Who should I say sent me?" God says, "Tell them, I am sent you." He was giving him his covenantal name. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus used the covenantal name of God, "I am," seven times to describe himself in the book of John. We also see seven miracles in the book of John, starting with Jesus turning water into wine and ending with his resurrection from the dead. Jesus displayed his power and his authority over sin and sickness and death. And with every single miracle, he was declaring, "I am the promised Messiah. It's me." The book of John was written so its reader could believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing would have life in his name. And just as the whole book bears witness that Jesus is the Messiah, John the Baptist would bear witness that Jesus was the light so that all could believe through him. John the Baptist's message was the same message as the book of John, and it's the same message that you and I have, friend, today, as we proclaim life and light to people who are in darkness. We proclaim that our sin has separated us from a holy and just Creator, and that the consequences of that sin were not just temporal separation, but eternal separation and damnation. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. But God, because of his love for us, while we were still sinners, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, as a light to this dark earth to rescue and to redeem us. And Jesus lived a perfect life and was crucified on a cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later. If you repent of your sin, if you turn from them, and you put your faith and trust in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, friend, you will be saved. No good deed done by you can save you. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father, to a right standing with God, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If you're here today and you don't believe in the gospel that I just shared, friend, I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can even ask God to give you faith that you would believe. If you're here today and you do believe that gospel, friend, I want to ask you, what are you doing to share the light of the gospel with those in darkness? I want to close this morning with three practical ways that you can bear witness and share the light of the gospel to those who are in darkness. Three points of application. First, you can share the gospel with the people whom God has placed into your life. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your neighbor or your colleague, a friend at work or school. Look around and ask yourself, who has God placed in my life that needs to hear the good news about the light of the world? You can ask them to read the book of John with you and examine those I am statements. Or you could read the book of Mark with them. That's a very good book to read with non-Christians. I have found that a helpful resource is a book called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Friends, just share the gospel. Number two, you can prayerfully and financially support the advance of the gospel through your own local church. You can globally support the work of missionaries who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So first, support the work of the Trails Church. Do you understand that as you gather together as a church this morning, you are declaring God's glory to Salina, Texas? In a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are displaying God's glory to Salina, Texas. So support your local church so that it can continue to proclaim the gospel in Salina and display the beauty of the gospel as you gather together here. Your local church is also a great way to give to global missions. As the leaders of your church have worked to identify faithful missions partners that are shining the light of the gospel around the world, I would encourage you, learn the names of the missionaries that you support and pray for them. Chuck, I know, is here. He was here in the morning first service, and I'm sure he's around today. Ask Chuck for some names of people you can pray for. Write them down on your bulletin or put them on your fridge. This coming year, Reaching and Teaching will be highlighting the gospel needs in Tokyo, Japan, which I believe is one of the darkest places in the world. Friend, I want to invite you to join us in praying that God would send gospel messengers to Tokyo to shine the light of the gospel and to gather new Christians together into local churches in the years ahead. So you could just write down Tokyo. And over the coming year, I would encourage you, just pray for us that God would send missionaries to make himself known in Tokyo. And third point of applications, perhaps the Lord is giving you a desire to move across the world and to share the light of the gospel somewhere. If you have a growing desire to do so, you should talk to Matt and the other elders and ask them to help you discern whether or not you should do that. Some of you are younger, maybe in elementary school. It's going to take some time for you to get ready for that. But I know that your parents and your elders would love to talk to you about those things. Some of you that are older and are at a life stage where you can pick up and move over to the other side of the world, friend, I want to encourage you to do that, to go to a people in darkness and proclaim the glory of God and shine light into the darkness. Friends, billions of people around the world are living in darkness, and most of them do not know one single Christian who could share the gospel with them. Perhaps that's a step that the Lord would have you take. I want to be clear. Missionaries don't send themselves. To be a missionary is to be a sent one. And so if you just decide to pick up and move somewhere over the world on your own, you're a faithful Christian doing good gospel things. To be a missionary is to be sent out of your local church. So start with a conversation with your elders. Christians, ones who have walked in darkness and have seen a great light, that's us. We have been in darkness and we have seen a great light. Now that we have the light, what will we do with it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the light that shone into darkness. We thank you for removing the scales off of our eyes that we could see the light, finally. God, I pray that you would use this congregation and these Christians to make your light known to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.